Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of being your children. Lord, every day that I live, I appreciate you more. I appreciate what you've done for us. I appreciate what you do through us. It's such an awesome privilege to be your child and to know that there's others, Lord, that love you the same way. Lord, we look forward, at least I do. I know everybody here does, I'm sure. We look forward to coming on Friday nights before your throne, to sit before your throne, and to allow you to teach us, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, living and abiding in us, for revealing the word to us, Lord, and for causing us to have an understanding of applying that word as we go through our daily lives. We set our love upon you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. We're still in our series, Walking in the Ways of the Lord, Part 36. And the title of tonight's is The Loving Kindness of God. Last week we started on the fruit of kindness. And the title last week was Kindness, a Fruit of the Spirit. And it came out of, it was a really good study, I thought. And it revealed, to at least I thought it revealed some things about kindness that we normally don't understand or don't know. And we started towards the end of the message talking about the loving kindness of God. So we'll start tonight with, as we get into our message tonight, the loving kindness of God. We'll start with our statement for tonight, and for this part on kindness. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is committed to and is diligently walking the love walk. They are others-centered, developing the fruit of kindness in every area of their lives. We talked in detail about kindness last week, and we're going to get a little deeper into it. And we, part of our study last week, we mentioned these few points that I want to bring back up for our study tonight. In the Bible, most versions, you'll see loving kindness, and then you'll see kindness. Mm-hmm. And we looked at what the difference is, and there is a difference between the two that we need to know. Kindness versus loving kindness. What is the difference? Well, we're going to start with loving kindness. Loving kindness flows from a heart of love. The kindness is done solely from a heart of love and not because of what the other person has or has not done. Loving kindness expects nothing in return. It is others-centered. This is the fruit of kindness listed in Galatians 5:22. Now, there are times, depending on the translator more than anything else, when they'll be talking about God's kindness.
Yes.
Other times, it'll talk about the loving kindness of God. Now, especially in the Amplified, it puts mercy with it. It says, the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. It'll put the two together. Though times when it's talking about God's kindness, you can always attach loving kindness to it. Because this particular kindness flows totally from love. And God is love. So if it's talking about God's kindness, you can always stick loving kindness to it. And anytime you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you can tag loving kindness to it. Because as we say in this statement, loving kindness flows from a heart of love. God is love. If it's loving kindness or God's kindness, it's flowing from a heart of love or the heart of God Himself. Mm-hmm. Well, what's the difference if kindness flows from the heart of God too? Well, that prefix, loving, makes all the difference in the world. Let's look at kindness now, because it's got a different kind of a way of looking at kindness. Mm-hmm. Naturally worldly kindness can be done from a kind motive just because they want to be kind or because the person wants something in return. They do the kindness not for the other person's benefit, but to get something in return from the other person. It is self-centered kindness, not other-centered kindness. And we need, when we talk about kindness, we need to look at what it is. What's the motive behind it? If it's talking about God and God's kindness, it's always loving. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's always loving.
Always loving.
But there are people that don't know God that are just kind people. Mm-hmm. They grew up in a kind home. They grew up, their natural nature is to be kind.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't call that, you can in a worldly sense say it's loving kindness,
mm-hmm.
but it's not the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. The fruit of the Spirit can only flow from loving kindness of God. It has to flow from there, or it's not a fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It flows from the Spirit within that's been born again. That's the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. But this kind of kindness, it can never be just be because a guy likes being kind. Doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know anything about God, not born again, he's just kind. And there's a lot of people like that. Praise God, there is.
Yeah.
Walking in today's world, it's kind of hard finding them, but they're there. They're not walking in the fruit. They're just kind.
Mm-hmm.
But there's others, and maybe that particular person sometimes too, they just are kind to get something from somebody.
Well, if you just get better treatment if you're kind.
You do.
And the world can sometimes call what your treatment karma, you know, if you try to be a nice person and, you know, not be rough on people and everything just because that's the way you were brought up, you begin to expect that.
Yeah.
Or you're kind of surprised when it doesn't happen, you know. I mean,
yeah.
We can relate also much better to unkindness because yeah. we know what that
it's,
is.
It's a worldly...
We've all been, felt the unkindness from people, and we've been unkind.
Oh, yeah, we've all been that way. Or we have done things that other people thought was unkind.
Or
we didn't mean
also,
it that way, but they thought it was
if unkind. A person is not Christian and they're just carnally minded all the time, not understanding the spiritual aspect of kindness,
no.
you know, they just... kind of mostly try to get along.
Yeah. And we need to be aware of the difference. It might sound like it's just a split in hairs, but it's not. There is a big difference between the two.
I agree. Sometimes I think people are kind just because, well, most people want people to like them. I mean,
right.
that's just normal.
Yeah.
And if you're nice to people or you're kind, most of the time, people will be nice back to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's
not,
right.
Not always, but most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a complicated situation, but I won't do it now. But after class is over during fellowship, I have a good one on that.
Oh,
okay,
no.
Good. Now, please remember to tell us, because those
yeah,
are a little testimony.
Mm-hmm.
But so there's always people that we run into, and a lot of times they don't know they're doing it, but they're being kind to get something from someone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's self-centered. It cannot flow from God. It cannot flow from love because love is always other-centered.
Mm-hmm.
So as I'm looking at somebody, why are they being kind? What's the motive behind it here?
Mm-hmm.
You know certain people, they're always mean and ornery, just the way they are.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden they're nice.
Yeah. They got something in mind.
Yeah.
Why are you being nice today?
Yeah, or you're kind to your boss because you're looking for a raise.
Or a promotion or something.
You know, or something like that. So, and it makes a big difference. So it's something as we're studying the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So we're looking at walking in the ways of the Lord, which we need to know how does that fruit work? It has to be loving kindness if it's coming from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that kindness is other-centered if it's coming from the Lord, not expecting anything in return. You're not even really expecting people to be nice to you. You're just loving kindness.
Well, and it has a aspect of action,
yeah.
you know, to somebody needs a favor.
Yeah.
And you can do that for them, but you might not feel like it or you might not want to.
But
you have to see what God tells you to do, you know,
do
like
it anyway.
You can't deal with that, you know.
And when you do it, you don't do it begrudgingly.
Yeah.
Or it's not a real fruit. It's something that you're just putting up with. Mm. You know, you're trying to get something from God. And if you just walk His way, He gives you stuff. Praise God. And it flows through you, and you grow together. Well, people are desperate for kindness. You know that. People are desperate for kindness. Even people who are normally very hard to get along with are just downright mean. They are all desperate for kindness. Do you know there are some people that are mean because no one's been kind to them? They grew up in a mean household. They don't know what kindness is anymore. Everything that comes their way is against them because of their own attitude, because of the things they're doing, but because of how they grew up or what happened in their lives, they're mean. But the reason they're mean is because they're looking for kindness. They really want it. They want that. They won't admit that. But you be kind to them for a while, they'll strike back at you, but eventually they'll yield to that kindness.
Well, and also people who are mean like that, and we all know people who just you'd want to not talk to and not be around, but they are suffering from a great deal of usually rejection.
Most of the time.
And kindness is not what they're looking for.
No.
They expect you to be mean to them.
And when you are,
if you're kind to them, they don't trust you.
Right. That's what I was going to say. If you are kind to a person like that, then they look at you if you have an ulterior motive.
Yeah.
What are you trying to take from me? Or why are you kind to me? Look what I did to you.
Well, and they treat you, with rejection. I've had so many people in, really in trouble who will get along for a little while, and then they'll get really mad over something and not want to talk to me anymore because they want to reject me before I have a chance to reject them. You know what that is?
Yeah.
Have you experienced that?
Yeah.
They just don't trust anybody, and they're waiting for the other shoe to drop. They're just waiting because they know you don't like them.
You're going to stab them in the back or whatever.
And it's sad.
When you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the ways of the Lord, you run into somebody like that, you're going to be kind anyway.
Especially in your own family.
You're going to swallow up that and just cast it off to the side, and you're going to make a determined effort to be kinder to that person, even though they're being mean to you.
Yes.
But the fruit of the Spirit will work at overcoming that. Where somebody that's just naturally kind and don't know Jesus, it's not the fruit of the Spirit, now they'll turn and be mean to the person, or they'll get back at them. Or it will hurt them to the point where they will think twice about being kind the next time.
Oh, yeah.
But if you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, it won't stop you from being kind. You'll continue to be kind because the fruit of the Spirit is flowing. And the neat thing about it is, when you're kind to someone that's unkind, the Holy Spirit strengthens you. He'll give you ways by inspiration or by just thoughts or however, give you ways to do things to that person that they'll receive. Might take them a while, but He's not only working in you to be kind to that person, He's working in the other person's life to accept that kindness. So it's so neat. We're not alone in doing this. It's His loving kindness. It's His fruit. It's His idea and His desire. So He's going to flow through you with that kindness and open the eyes of the other person. It may take a while. And it may be the next person that's kind to Him that they'll receive and not you. But it's a seed sown. It always is. The whole world is searching for love, kindness, and peace. They are searching for a Savior, but they don't know where to look. Literally, they are looking in all the wrong places. Mm-hmm. And there's a song about that. We're not going to go there.
Yeah.
That's what I thought about when I said that, when I put that down. But they're looking in the wrong place. They don't know about the loving kindness of God because they haven't seen it.
They haven't seen it, that's right.
And they should have.
Yeah.
that's the church's fault. There is no real lasting peace outside of God.
Amen.
And we need to realize that there's a false peace that comes. It's not got any foundation to it. So it's not lasting. But the peace of God from kindness, that peace lasts.
Yes.
Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14a. And this is the New King James. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That phrase there, that last phrase, always struck me. It makes me think every time I see it. Without hope and without God in this world. Man, that's where I was. That's where everyone that's not born again is. They're without hope and without God in this world. Now, is there hope? Yes, there is hope, but they're not receiving the hope. See, they're rejecting the hope. They're running from the hope. So without the hope that's in the gospel, without the living hope, Jesus, there is no hope. There's only one place you're going, and that's to hell. There is no hope. You are without hope and without God in this world.
Well,
you are living in this
world. If you translate hope into expectation, you have no expectation.
You have none.
There's nothing that you can expect that's going to help you because you're without
hope.
God.
Yeah, so, and we know Bible hope is absolute earnest expectation. What are you expecting? You're expecting the Word. You're expecting absolute earnest expectation. That's Bible hope. But worldly hope is maybe it will, maybe it won't. So remember that at that time, now this is talking to all of us, and this is written to Christians, that at that time you were separate from God. See, that makes you without hope. Excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. Without hope and without God in the world. Now, verse 13. But now.
Amen.
I just absolutely love that phrase. But now, that's where I was, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. There is peace, real lasting peace. There is real lasting kindness, but it comes from God himself. It comes from Jesus. He was sent to us, the Prince of Peace. Glory be to God. And I wasn't, well, debating on whether to read this, but because it's not in my notes and it's from a past one. I mentioned some weeks ago, might have been last week, I think it was a couple weeks ago, that Jesus did not come to judge.
Yeah.
And I've looked up the scripture because I couldn't remember where it was. I knew it was in John. And it is in John. It's John chapter 12. And verse 46 and 47. And I want to read the Amplified. Well, I'll read the New King James first. Verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So what is the judgment? This word is. This word is to judge. And we have to line up with it, or it judges. Not only in the last days, but it judges us by how we prosper, how we receive, how we walk in our daily life. It affects us. The Amplified says, I have come as a light into the world so that whoever believes in me, whoever cleaves to, trusts in, and relies on me may not continue to live in darkness. So there's a way out of that darkness. If anyone hears my teachings and fails to observe them, does not keep them, but disregards them, it is not I who judges him. For I have not come to judge and to condemn and to pass sentence and to inflict penalty on the world, but to save the world. Anyone who rejects me and persistently sets me at naught, refusing to accept my teachings, has his judge. However, for the very message that I have spoken will itself judge and condemn him at the last day. Now, many people see Jesus as a judge, and he's not. He has the right to judge, and all judgment has been put into his hands, but that's not why he came. And that's, we need to know that. That's just a kind of a sub-lesson. I don't want to get too deep into that, or we won't get done with this. But because he did not come to judge, he came for peace, not for judgment. He came to give us life abundant. That's what he came for. Thank God he did. Praise God. Now, just as the word can judge me, can be a judgment against me, the word can also be a judgment for me. Judgment is not always bad.
Right.
It's not always bad. I've been judged righteous. So have you. God himself judged me righteous or in right standing with him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Our loving Heavenly Father is kind and good to all. Kind and good to all. There's no one he's not good to, no matter how bad that person is. That's what he's trying to portray to the world by the fruits of the Spirit flowing through his people. Mm-hmm. That's why these fruit are so important. The kindness, the fruit of kindness, is to show that God is good to all. Mm-hmm. That goodness should be seen in us as it flows to us and through us, mm-hmm. to others. As we mentioned before, that fruit is for others. The fruit of the Spirit is for others. We benefit from it as we allow the fruit to be presented to others, and as they partake of it, we benefit. But we primarily benefit from others, their fruit. But they, so it's a fruit is always hanging on the tree. It's not for the benefit of the tree. Although the sap flowing through to get to the fruit, and that same sap benefits the tree.
Yes. Uh-huh.
But it's mainly for that fruit. Mm-hmm. Psalm 145, we read this last week, but we'll read it again because it's directly related to that comment that I just made. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. This is an Amplified Classic here in this case. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, the entirety of things created. So here we see his goodness towards creation. You know, he placed creation under the authority of man in the garden, and he expects man to take care of that creation. That's what he expected, and he still expects that. God, the kindness that we have in our daily life because of the fruit, it's also extended to creation. And we're supposed to be kind to it too. You know, that kindness and the fruit is supposed to flow through us. So his mercy and his grace is towards all. His mercy and loving kindness is abounding. He's slow to anger. Praise God. Doesn't say he doesn't get angry. We mentioned that before. He gets, his wrath is focused on sin and anything that separates God and man. That's what his anger is focused on. It's not focused on the man. Mm-hmm. But if the man continues to delve into that sin, his wrath towards the sin affects the man because he won't repent and change. Mm-hmm. But the anger is focused on the sin. He loves the man. Then we John 3:16.
Well, people reap what they sow, though.
Yeah, it's what it is. But it's not God's idea. See, God's idea is to go free from that. And he provided everything we need for it. And even teaches us. But if we reject it, then that sin's there and it's going to affect us. Mm-hmm. Everything that God does comes from a heart of mercy and loving kindness. Or he is love himself. I need to know that. If God's involved, mm-hmm. love and mercy and grace is there. No matter what it looks like, no matter what the world says, he cannot do anything but loving kindness. That's who he is.
Yes.
And I need to know that. He is mercy.
Yes.
There's mercy there somewhere. I may not be able to see it. I may not understand it from a human perspective.
Right.
But it's there because yes. God is love. He can't do anything else.
Yeah.
Even his wrath is rooted and based in love.
His ways are higher than ours.
His ways are higher than ours. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. 4 through 10. We're going to take this a verse at a time. I don't know how long this will take. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Because to me it shows the abundant mercy and grace in the heart of God. Paul done an excellent job of laying out God's heart here. And he couldn't have done it if he didn't know that heart. If Paul hadn't received the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness of God, if he hadn't experienced it in his own life, he would have not been able to write this that way, the way he did here. I especially like the Amplified. It really, really brings out the heart. And that's why this is in the Amplified. The others are good, but they don't bring it out like the Amplified does. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. Man. So you can take all the way through here, you can take these little statements and go off on them on a message. There's just so much here to talk about. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Man, there are volumes in that. That one verse says so much about the heart of God, so much about his kindness and who he is, and so much about why he placed the fruit of kindness in us. It says so much about how we're supposed to be walking. As we walk in kindness, it's God's walking in kindness through us. It's him revealing himself through us. This is what the world needs to hear. That word, that world out there that's searching for kindness, searching for peace, that's the message we have. That's the gospel. Fire and brimstone is not the gospel. It's a result of not having the gospel in your life. And being born again, it is a result, but it's not the gospel. That's not the gospel to a hurting world. That's the gospel to the hurting world. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 5. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. There again, that one verse is so full. It's so rich in the goodness and mercy of God. His love in verse 4 that was explained, this is why he did that. This is why he extended his love and mercy and grace to us. It was for us. Even when we were dead, separated completely, he didn't have to do that. But that just says, this is the gospel to a hurting world. This is what the world needs to hear. In verse 6, and he raised us up together with him and made us, not you dirty dog, you're going to do that. No, he made a way. He prepared a way. It doesn't mean he forced us to do it. It means that he opened the door for us. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, giving us joint seating with him. He raised us up and seated us in heavenly places.
Yes, now this is the one that's always interesting.
Yeah.
Like right now, we are seated in heavenly places.
Amen. Or is
that right now, in our now moment.
In our now moment.
When we got born again, he seated us there in Christ. Mm-hmm. We're in Christ. We're seated there because we're in Christ. Mm-hmm. Not just because of me.
Right.
I'm in Christ. I'm born again. He gave me the very authority and the very name of Jesus himself to speak in this earth. Mm-hmm. That's why he gave us his word. That's why he says to speak to your mountain. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. In his name. Mm-hmm. In my name, you go. It's his authority that's sending us. Mm-hmm. Most people never get to this. They never understand it. They don't take time to look at it and see what it's doing. It's not preached the way it should be.
Oh, no.
And this is the gospel. This is what we're supposed to tell a hurting world. And it's all because of verse 4. It's all done because so great is his mercy and loving kindness. Verse 7. He did this. Now he's saying why. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Man, I've always thought of this. If God is love, and he is, he's the being, how much volume of love is there if you're love himself? If you're love himself, you got to express it. Love is always other-centered. In order for him to flow with his own love of who he is, he has to have something to focus it on. That's man. That's the reason for our creation. Because of his great love, like verse 4 says. And we can't fathom that. We try to bring it down to our level in our way of thinking, and we can't do that. We got to get beyond our level and see it through what the word says and believe that word. And allow us to get some kind of an idea in our little limited way of what love would be if it was the being love and had to flow. That force is endless. It's why there's an eternity. It's why we live in eternity. It's because of that deep, deep love of God which we cannot fathom.
You know, that I was thinking of that scripture in Exodus where God told Moses wanted God to go with him. He said he would send his angel with him.
Yeah.
But the angel had no mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Angels are not made in the image of God.
No, they just do what they're told.
We are.
Yeah. And he expects us to walk in that mercy mm-hmm. and the kindness. That's why he put his fruit inside us by his Spirit. That's why these fruits are so important to us. Because he put them in us when we got born again so that we can want them. Mm-hmm. He made us able to. He qualified us. Adam was supposed to walk in these. Mm-hmm. And when he fell, they were no more. Mm-hmm. And see, I can't imagine the hurt in God's heart. Because we just see the betrayal. But what happened there is the flow from God's heart had to cease.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This love we're talking about that was flowing from him to his creation and to man, through man to his creation, could no longer flow because man separated. Mm-hmm. And he's been spending these thousands and thousands of years mm-hmm. giving man back so that he can flow to him mm-hmm. with his love. We haven't seen anything yet. That little scripture there that's been revealed to Paul, or to John, yeah, to Paul, that little scripture here that we're reading now, been revealed to Paul, is just a scratch. There's so much more. It's so much deeper than anything that we can fathom in this life. But yet, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he gave us the ability to understand the breadth and the length. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It's not part of my message, but it's exactly where I need to be right now. I'll quickly read it before I go on. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 21. This is the Amplified. It brings this all out again. And it, again, it shows. That's what Ephesians is about. It's showing the heart of God. Showing why. From the very first verses all the way through to the end, God is revealing himself. This is his high priestly prayer. I like it better in the Amplified because it brings it out so strong. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That Father whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name, may he grant you, out of the rich treasury of his glory, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man, or our spirit, by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and to grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. May you have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Man, now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Yes. Amen. So be it. Amen. So be it. That is my prayer. I love the way the Amplified puts it because it brings this out so powerfully. about the heart of God and why this fruit of kindness and all the fruits are so valuable and needed in the church. It needs to be ministered on a regular basis to the hearts of the people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. It doesn't happen unless I apply my faith to it. That's how you got saved. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. That also shows the flow from God's heart to man. Try to remember when you're reading and thinking about these things that God's is love, and that love has to flow. It has to. It's so intense, he cannot hold it back. It's who he is. So it has to flow. And it's flowing to us. Praise God. And to all. To all. Verse 9. Not because of works. Not the fulfillment of the law's demands. Lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it. Or take glory to himself. Verse 10. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. When we got born again, we got recreated.
Wow.
A brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Born anew that we may do, don't mean we will, that we may, we have the ability to because of what he did, may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. He prepared it before the foundation of the world, it says.
Wow.
It's already in place. Mm-hmm. It's in his heart. It's his desire. Mm-hmm. What we have to do is agree with it and yield to it.
Amen.
That's our part. If we don't receive it, if we don't believe it, if we don't submit to it, then it won't work for us. And that's so sad, mm-hmm. that the person will go to hell not knowing the loving kindness and tender mercies of God, mm-hmm. even though God has been reaching out to him and they've heard the message, still rejected. And Christians who walk this life are born again, they love the Lord, they've given their heart to him at one time or another genuinely, but they live by their emotions. They're governed by their emotions. They're governed by what's going on around them. Instead of focusing on God and his word. Mm-hmm. That's sad. They're still going to heaven. They're born again. That God loves them. But they're not living their potential here. Because they're not in the word. They don't believe it. How many Christians are genuinely born again and have never read Ephesians? They'll start reading the Bible at Genesis chapter 1. When they get to Deuteronomy, they quit.
Leviticus,
that'll be
yeah.
in for sure.
That'll do it, right?
Actually, Numbers is the top.
Yeah.
Numbers is top.
At least the beginning of it.
But those are exciting books if you read them in the right context.
True.
They really are.
Yeah, when you think about how few, when you think of how few entered Egypt versus how many left.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, wow.
There was those nations that
millions
talked about
praise
Abraham.
God. But, you know, this is exciting to me mm-hmm. because there's so much. And that's why I love teaching the Word. Mm-hmm. Because I can learn as I teach, but I can help other people get hungry and get into the Word. Yeah. You cannot start reading the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, even though it's important. You don't start there. The best place to start, honestly, is Ephesians.
Wow.
Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They tell who we are in Christ and what he did.
Wow.
And why.
Mm-hmm.
Then you can go into, what I recommend is Ephesians to start with, and the book of John.
Wow.
And 1 John. Those are the three most important books to start with.
So, not the Gospel, but the...
Gospel of John and the first letter of John.
Yeah.
Gospel and, okay.
Great. Yeah. But you start with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They could be laid over one to another. Is Paul teaching the church who they are and why God did what he did? Kenneth Hagin says it this way. If all you ever read is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will never know who you are in Christ.
That's right.
Why? Because it's pre-cross.
Well, that's true.
Everything they wrote is pre-cross. The revelation of who we are in Christ and why and what God purchased through the cross is not brought out till you start in Romans. Mainly in Ephesians, because of the power that's in Ephesians. It starts with who we are in Christ and why God did it. It starts there. And it's really, really an awesome book. Because of the abundant love and mercy that God has for us, and all that he did for us, we should be notably different than the world around us. Man, if we come into understanding of that, what we read,
yes,
we should be notably different than the world around us. The world should know us by our love. They should see the love of God in us and flowing from us in our daily lives. This is God's great desire expressed in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. Now, we know that Jesus said he never said anything or did anything that he didn't hear the Father say or do. So when he prayed, what do you think he prayed?
What God said.
He prayed what God said. He prayed God's will.
God's will.
Now, if all that we said, based on all that we said about in Ephesians there and all we said previously, now we look at this prayer and we can see the abundant love of God. This is just a few hours before the cross, but it also brings together every reason why Jesus came. This is the heart of God. This is, when you go to John 13, 14, 15, and 16, you see the entire summary of everything that God was doing through Jesus. His entire ministry and why he did it. And it also tells us how it's to impact us, all in those four chapters. And then he prays it right here. He prays the desire of God and his own desire as he prays this whole prayer. And we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but that is an awesome section of Scripture. You could take that section in Ephesians and spend a lifetime in those. John 17, verse 20, we'll start there. He says, I do not pray for these alone. Talking to them about the disciples, because that's who was with him. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Everyone that's ever been born again are connected to those 12 apostles. So we all believe in him through their word. So who's he praying for? He's praying for us. Verse 21. The reason I'm praying for them is that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Man, you get that. You got the entire desire of God himself. the whole reason for creation. You've got everything Jesus did. You've got all we talked about in Ephesians. It's all right there. That's the reason he did it. That they all may be one. Now that's God's idea of one, not our idea. As he explains now what he's talking about when he says that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and man. One. That's what is present in heaven right now. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus the man.
Wow, and Jesus the man.
They're one.
Wow.
That's been God, that's God, that was God's desire in Genesis. When he created man and brought him forth, that this is his desire. That was his desire for Adam. And that's what Adam fell from.
Wow. That's a long way to fall.
Yeah. Verse 22. Now, I'm going to go back to 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. We mentioned what the glory is some time back. We always kind of think, glory, what is glory? Glory is the absolute fullness of something. It's the completeness of something. Well, if he's saying, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, what glory? What is the glory of God? The fullness of who he is love. The fullness of the glory of God is love. That's not only what makes us one, but that's who he is. And that's who we are. We're born of love. So what are we? Love creatures. So that's the glory he gave us. When we get born again, that glory flows in. The glory of God is also the Holy Spirit, because we all are one. But the glory is love. Everything flows from that. That's the fullness of who God is. So it has to be the glory of God. Now there's a power with it, but love is the power. So verse 23, then he explains that. I in them, or us, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and that and have loved them as you have loved me. Man, that is so full. That is so full. I've spent a lot of time in these scriptures over my lifetime with God. And I can't get enough of them. There's just so much there that shows us the heart of our loving Father. We are deeply loved. And this is his desire. This is where we're going. This is what Revelations is talking about. This is what the entire Bible is talking about. It started in the beginning and is still going, and this is his whole desire. I just love it. So we've got an idea tonight of why God did it, why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. We've got an idea of what his kindness is and what his loving kindness is. And we'll take up from there next week. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Did I preach myself happy?
Oh, yeah, I preached myself happy.
Man, we got to know this stuff. You know, there is so much to talk about in sermons about who God is and who we are. You don't have to do statistics to get a sermon. They may be all right, but I don't need to know that. I don't need to know how many bricks there were in the temple. I could care less. God builds it and is right, but it's no longer around. Now we are the temple.
Amen.
We are the temple. Amen.
You know, so talk about that. You know, I mean, it's good information, and it does have some information about who God is and why he did it.
Symbolism.
And it was a stepping stone to get to us being the temple, and it was important. But I want to know about who we are in Christ now. I want to know what it affects me now. I want to know how I can live now. I want to know how I can help others live that. I want to be able to bring the word to them so that they get excited about it and so that they can show this love to someone else. That's my job as a teacher. That's what I'm ordained to do. Not by man, but by God. I am ordained by man, but the ordination came from God. And you're ordained for certain things that God's put in your path to do. But mine is teaching. That's the primary reason that I live. And it's what I love to do. And I love taking his word and showing it to people. Not showing Michael. Showing him. That's the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And I pray here every time I have since I started ministry many years ago that my voice is his voice. Mm-hmm. That my words is his words. That they don't see or hear me, they hear him. And that's what it's all about. I want to be an instrument to help people. That's what it's about. Mother and I, the whole thing with Restoration Ministries is to help people. That's what it's for. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it. And I don't know where it goes. I know it goes to India for sure. Mm-hmm. And I know it goes to other countries. It goes several places here in the United States. I don't know where, but we'll find out when we get to heaven. Somebody will come up to Eugene, because you're part of what we're doing, you know, on our board and everything, and Kathy and the others that come to Bible study and come up. I'm so thankful that you guys met that Friday night. What Friday? Were you there? No, but I got the CD. And I got the word, or I saw it in Gene's life. I saw it in Kathy's life because of what they learned. See, they'll know. In heaven, they'll know. And I'm so thankful. I'm here today. I'm healed. I'm here today. I'm walking with the Lord because of the message that you ministered to Jean, that she ministered to me. You know, that's the way it works. Yeah, and I'm here tonight because of the ministries of other ministers. Some I don't even know. They've been long dead before I ever came around. Some of them are those apostles.
Sure.
And Paul and others. Some I don't know their name, never will know until they get to heaven. Mm-hmm. I know there's one guy there. I was going to a convention in St. Louis. Mm-hmm. And we were sitting there. It was a 3-day convention. There's one guy sat next to me, and we had a good time worshiping the Lord mm-hmm. with us. And I said, "Do you live here?" And he said, "No, I'm from out of town." And I said, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow night." He said, "No, but I'll see you there."
I'll see you there.
I was young in the Lord, and I can't tell you the impact mm-hmm. that statement had on my life. Mm-hmm. No, I will not be back tomorrow, but I'll see you there. And I will. Yeah. He's one that's going to come up and say, "See, I told you so." Mm-hmm. "See, I told you so."
Yes.
Welcome. I don't know who he was, but he was a young man from somewhere. Mm-hmm. But we're marked for eternity. There's some students that you've talked to that are marked for eternity because of what you did.
Marked for eternity.
Well,
I like that.
It's just so exciting to me. Mm-hmm. There's some marked for eternity because we prayed. We'll never know them. But we prayed. I'm doing it again. Well, Father, we thank you for this word tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed your presence here tonight, Lord, and thank you for the message that you brought forth, because it is very refreshing, and I know it's real. I know it's truth. And Father, I thank you for those that will hear this message, and it'll change their lives. Maybe somebody planning on suicide, or lost their home, or their family, or in deep depression. But they'll get this message, or a message similar, and it'll change their life. And that's what it's all about. Thank you for the honor that we have of being carriers of the word. We thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Amen.